to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at this text again, but we're going to include and really emphasize verse 10 this evening, as it is the fruit of a life touched and transformed by grace. Those good works done in service of the Lord as those transformed, grounded upon His work of grace in us. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Thus far the reading of God's word, let me pray for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you tonight again, and we come because we are hungry. We thirst. We are like the deer that pants for streams of water, like sheep laid even now down in the green pastures. And we desire to be refreshed in body and soul. That you would by your Spirit communicate words of life to us. And that you would by your Spirit make us know that we are your children. And that you are our Father, that Christ is our brother, and that the Spirit is nurturing in us the quality of the family of God. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is easy for us, when we examine the work of grace in our hearts, to not connect and follow the logic of Scripture, not just justified by grace, but also sanctified. For as soon as we begin to think of the Christian life and those works of obedience that we perform unto the Lord, who is our Father, who is our King, who is our High Priest, who is our Prophet, who is our Lord, we often fall into this idea that the works that we now do as Christians are our works, and that we will be rewarded for those works based upon our merit. Well, it is not something that we need to continue in our understanding of it. This is our idea of what it means to be obedient to the Lord in Christ. But we, through Christ, by the gospel, according to the grace that God has bestowed upon us, continues to establish and move and prepare us for the day of His coming by grace. And it is solely due to grace that we will one day be rewarded. And this reward that is to come ought not to be license for us to do whatever we wish to now. For those who have been transformed by grace will, by the Spirit now given to them, do what is good and pleasing to God. Not perfectly, but in ever-increasing, in an ever-sanctifying way. And so, tonight my desire is to look at works and righteousness, of the reward that is coming, and why we must understand that the one who has been justified will be sanctified. I want to take it up under these three headings tonight. The first, they're all a little long. The first, neither apart or the whole of them. Neither apart or the whole of them. That is referring to good works. Neither apart or the whole of them. Secondly, a gift that is always a gift. A gift that is always a gift. And then thirdly, finally, grace, the seed of gratitude. Grace, comma, the seed of gratitude. Let's look at this first heading. Neither apart or a whole of them. We are, as those conceived in sin, not worthy of the grace of God. We are worthy only of God's wrath, of His judgment, and as those born and conceived in sin, it would be perfectly just and righteous of God to punish us. Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Now, when you think polluted garment, I don't want you to think BO. I want you to think dirty diaper. Extreme filth. The odiousness of our sin. Have still have some, not small children, but young children, just saying the words dirty diaper, I go, oh, I hated that. The wretchedness of it. Morally speaking, we are polluted. Every fiber of our being. And so we speak of this reality as being totally depraved. I reflected on that last evening. But we must take this principle of righteous through Christ and let that doctrine trickle down into every other doctrine of our lives, every other idea, how we think of ourselves, how we think of one another. The Word of God must dwell richly in us so that when we look at these blessed doctrines of grace, we do not see them like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and then goes away and forgets what he looks like. That is what a hearer and not a doer of the word is. Righteous through Christ applies not only to our being declared righteous, justification, but also of this reward that will come in the last days. And this righteousness that is our own is never good enough to answer for God's righteous requirement. That's the first question. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Well, the first part of that question is, our righteous works are never enough. And the answer to the second part of that is, because our sinfulness spoils whatever righteousness we may actually have. We are doomed. Every part of us, apart from the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, that is given to us, an alien righteousness, that is a righteousness that comes from outside of us, bestowed by God's grace, counted as our righteousness, we have no hope, unless that happens. Our works can therefore never be our righteousness, neither can the righteousness of another. The righteousness of another can never be applied to you. Parents, you cannot shield your children from the judgment of God. They too will give an account to Him. We must therefore call our children to faith and to repentance. We must call one another to continual faith and repentance. Because we are conceived and born in sin, though legally it is possible for a man to keep the law and please God, it is impossible, morally speaking, because we are already lawbreakers, except for one. And this is the glory of Christ Jesus. He was not born with the sins of his father Adam, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born without what we would refer to as original sin. And because he was born innocent, and because he led a sinful life, his death upon the cross fulfills the covenant of works on yours and my behalf. Now, the covenant of works still stands. But the covenant of works is a terror for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Because the covenant of works with God demands that you keep the entirety of the law. And one slip-up, one failure, I don't mean adultery or stealing something from a store or a big lie. I'm talking about the smallest little thing, anger in your heart towards someone, losing control. Those private hidden sins qualify you for the eternal, unmitigated, unmediated wrath of God for all time. God must punish sin. And because no one is righteous, no one understands, because no one seeks for God, and because all have turned aside, they are worthless. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, doesn't he? No one does good, not even one, not even you. And maybe you say, well, Paul doesn't actually know me. He doesn't know what kind of life I've led. Here is the issue. Let's say for a moment God even begins to grade you on a curve. And let's just say he closes his eyes to the bad things and remembers only your good things. You know what the problem is? Not even our good works. Even if God were to consider only those things that are in the black, on the other side of the graph, that are not negative, only the positive things. The sin also, the sins of the scriptures say, even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Because they come from one who is already covenantally cut off, covenantally cursed, and because that actually doesn't happen. It cannot happen. Even your best works, if they were in isolation and separated from your bad deeds, are not enough. They are themselves mingled even with sin. What I'm saying is, it's like you go to your tackle box after 5 years of sitting in the garage, and you want to go fishing, and you open it, and there it is, a bird's nest of fishing line. How are you going to untangle that mess? Have you ever tried? I don't know why you would actually try. I'm the kind of guy that says, well, get rid of that, I'll go get some new fishing line. But the tangled web of good and unrighteous deeds. Where does one begin and the other end? We cannot separate them, can we? God is therefore never in our debt for any good we've ever done. God is never therefore compelled by us to reward us for something that is righteous. God has never said of us, well, I guess I owe you, don't I? Not once. And that leads me then to the second point. It's a gift, that is grace, this reward, this honoring obedience is a gift that is always a gift. Look at question 63. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. First of all, our works arise only from a place of regeneration. That itself is a gift. You are not who you are as a saint because you have done something that has compelled God to act. This is the doctrine of free will, and it is anathema. It is a heresy because it steals God of glory. Free will, according to many who hold to this idea, Pelagians, say that God, in looking at the choices we make for Him, then decides to save us because we choose Him. It's the equivalent of someone waiting to be proposed to so that they can say and say yes. You do not go to God and say, "Would you marry?" And God says, "Oh, I've been waiting so long for you to ask." That is not how it works. God comes to us while we are sinners. Christ calling the disciples, calling Lazarus forth from the grave, calling Abram, while he was still in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, an idolater. He was a pagan idolater. And so many others, all called by grace. It is a gift that is always a gift. And we labor for this gift, not with the understanding that once we have received the gift, then it is up to us to receive the gift later. That is, those who have received the gift now, justification. Or when they receive that gift, it is completely up to us later. Rather, as those who are the workmanship of God, First Ephesians. Do you have, in the book of Ephesians, you're wondering, what kind of Bible do you have back there? Ephesians 2, verse 10. Remember, this is connected to the grace, faith, not your own doing thing. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him. Now, what Paul is not saying is, God prepared your good works beforehand. God prepared your good works through Christ's works. I'm not saying that God sort of designed and He front-loaded these things and then you do them because He knows you and He's saying you're going to do these things. Not our good works. What is being prepared beforehand that becomes ours is Christ's good works. Christ's good works. That in Christ Jesus we labor as those already approved. We are already commended, to use the language of the apostle in the book of Hebrews. And so even as we live out our life in fear and trembling, as we long to will and do what is good and pleasing to God, we do so as those who are only what we are because God has begun a work and He will continue that work. And so we labor out of absolute love and devotion for the Lord and His people. We labor out of a desire and delight to see God's glory manifested on earth. We labor in order to declare the light of God's law to the world, which is of use to all men, both believer and unbeliever alike, for there is great blessing in keeping God's law, even if it is not called God's law by the heathen. We labor because the one who has made us and blesses us waits to pour out great blessing to those who obey. We labor so that we might be ushered into heaven with greater joy and lasting pleasure. We labor so that we might hear, "Well done." And all of these reasons become our reasons because the Holy Spirit implants in our heart that desire. Before God did that work of grace in your heart, you do good to bring honor to yourself. For very sinful, selfish, non-God-honoring reasons. And even if you are selfless as can be, outside of a relationship with the Lord and in covenant fellowship with Him, even your good deeds are utterly and totally dishonorable to Him. And so we labor for the reward that does not come by our own strength. Think of the work in the church. Who would do such a thing? Who would do such a thing if God had not promised, "I will be with you, and I will comfort you, and I will strengthen you, and I will guide you, and I will give power and efficacy to the means that you use that I have already given you"? What a silly thing to do. For it is a work that we cannot do in our own power, nor is the reward for which we are laboring. The reward is a gift like grace first given. So even as we labor, we do so for a reward that will only be ours because of grace. It is never merited. We do not get to heaven, as I said already, and God say, not just "well done," but "what do I owe you?" It is not a wage. What is the wage you deserve? It is sin and death. But the gift of God through Christ Jesus is salvation. And so when we get to heaven, it isn't going to be one of these instances in which everybody gets these rewards and Christ's glory is left to the side. No, Christ in heaven will be honored when we receive the reward of faithfulness, because ultimately it is only because of Christ's faithfulness to us and the continued faithfulness of the Holy Spirit sent to us by Christ. It is a reward that cannot be merited. God will never owe us. The only way in which God would owe us is if somehow we accomplished pure, unadulterated, holy perfection without His help. And where is that? Have you ever done that? I've never done that. There is only one who ever has. Only Christ received the crown because of His own righteous merits. We will not be crowned in such a way. The race we run, the life we live to God as a debt to Him, not He to us. And so even the reward, that reward of righteousness, of obedience, which we ought to long to perform to Him is not merit. It is still a gift. Do you understand the distinction? Reward that comes as a direct response to your action versus a reward that comes about as a gift of God's free grace. Parents, even we operate this way. We do not give our children gifts based purely upon their performance. Children, you would never give anything. I'm sorry. Even if you are cute, you're still sinful. Parents give because, well, they have something of the grace and love and compassion and tenderness of our Heavenly Father. You see how this exemplifies the love and faithfulness of God? If God were to give us what we deserve, we would all deserve death and damnation. But God is patient. And God the Father is willing to give us the gift that He has given to His Son when we come to Him through the Son, righteousness. God is not our peer. He is never in a place where He owes us anything. He is never in our debt. Now, this does not mean that God is fickle and that we cannot be guaranteed that God will show us grace. He will, because He has promised in His Son, through the very words of the Son, I hold you in the palm of my hand and I will never let you go. Or even the prayer of Christ in John 17, make them one even as we are one. This is why Christ came. So that even though we confess that we depend solely upon God for salvation in this life and in the life that is to come, we can stand upon the grace of God that He will give us that gift in that day. What is the alternative? Then it's up to you. It's up to you if it's not up to God. How many promises have you made and broken in this past week? You say to your kids, I promise we'll do this. You say, I will keep this vow. This vow, this vow. How many vows have we broken? Maybe not even formally, but in our hearts. This last presbytery, there was a discussion on the floor of how many pastors break their vows and how often. If you have a chance, go look at the book Church Order. There's like 9 of them. It's like, how many 10 commandments have you broken? In your heart, in your private thoughts, in your simple actions, how many promises have you broken? Not Christ, the Son, not the Father, not the Spirit. The Triune Lord will reward us as an act of His free grace. And so, knowing this, these doctrines of grace, grace is therefore the seed of gratitude. Your life of piety and devotion and holiness and consecration is built upon this fertile soil of God's free grace. And so some in Romans chapter 6 come to Paul, or at least he's heard this kind of argument, shall we go on sinning if the grace of God is magnified in the horrific nature of our sin? No. Paul says, those things don't even follow logically together. Because the one who has been shown grace and who has experienced grace will not continue to sin. For this reason, he is a new creature. Because God's grace transforms. It is a compelling, transforming work of God in us. God's work of grace doesn't just cover over our sins, justifying us. It is, and this is where sanctification and the language of infusion comes in. It is infused into us and we become more like the one whom we worship. Which is why Psalm 115 is so important to our theology. If you become what you worship, if you worship idols, guess what happens? You become infused with that corruption. And it destroys you. But if you worship the true and living God, and you are redeemed by His grace, that grace gets into you and it cleanses you from all unrighteousness. As one justified, righteous before God as judge. And as before the Father, we are slowly, bit by bit, becoming like our Father. It's this ongoing work of divine power that enables us to mortify sin in the flesh and live again and again unto righteousness. And if you are truly a recipient of saving grace, you will be sanctified. Now, the difficulty in that doctrine is this. We don't like where we are in terms of our salvation. And so oftentimes we alter our theology in order to justify our spiritual rebellion. That is what Romans 6 is about. I keep on sinning. So, grace? It's called licentiousness or license. We also call it, instead of exegesis, asegesis. We read into the text bad theology because we have immoral hearts. We want to justify the fact that we are not being sanctified by corrupting the truth of Scripture. And the truth of Scripture is clear, as the Heidelberg Catechism would have us understand. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce the fruits of gratitude. If you are struggling with assurance of salvation, it is most likely because you are not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Because you are not bearing spiritual fruit. And you know what the answer is? It is not to close your eyes to the truth of the gospel. It is to repent. Because there is no gospel presentation in the Scripture that is not immediately followed by these words. Repent. 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 And the thing that causes us to repent is to behold the grace of God and the righteousness of God in contrast with the alternative, which is what? The odiousness of our sins. Parents, can you imagine leaving that diaper on your child? What would it do? Well, it would stain. It would infect. It would ultimately harm and maybe even kill your child. What are those things in your life, those pollutions, those corruptions that you're sitting in and you're happy to wallow in it? When the grace of God says, let's clean you up. Let's free you from that habitual sin. The means by which God cleanses us from unrighteousness, not only justification, but in this life of sanctification, it is by the means that He has given us, the Word, prayer, sacraments, fellowship of the saints, the ministry of those who are our superiors, whatever you want to call them. It is out of a heart of gratitude for what God has done and the revelation of salvation that out of that heart of gratitude, God glorifying obedience comes forth. If we have been grafted into Christ Jesus, works of righteousness, hearts that possess spiritual affection, deeds of love and service, those things will issue forth, not perfectly. For we will always struggle with indwelling sin. But I would argue in an increasing measure, after we are transformed, after the pattern of righteousness, we will become like the one we behold. Who do you behold then? Who do you behold? Do you behold the grace and righteousness of Christ Jesus? Or do you behold the things of this earth that do not promise or cannot promise, or maybe they do promise but cannot deliver true spiritual security? Think of the ease that is available to us now in this world to behold vile filth. We live in an information age, and with that, many blessings, many dangers. Who do you behold? And not just information, not just a screenshot. but an idea, a possession, something that you amass for yourself, like the rich man and Lazarus, the man who built too many barns, whose eyes and mouth and heart were consumed with the riches of this world and not the riches of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us behold the grace of God, and out of a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, seek to live for Him, knowing that the reward that we will one day gain is a reward that is guaranteed through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do ask that even tonight, we might be those who simply, faithfully, willingly, humbly, look to You for that help to destroy sin in our hearts, to lay aside the loves of this world, to revel in the beauty and power and majesty of Your grace, that we most undeserving sinners have not only received salvation by being declared righteous, but even in this life when we do sin, there is a Savior whose redeeming work speaks louder than our sins. The double cure, grace that is greater than all of our sins. And Lord, we are therefore in need of repentance, every single one of us tonight, not a single man, woman, or child has even spent this day in perfect righteousness before You. And so, Lord, reveal to us those unholy loves, those distracting pleasures, and may we run with all endurance, casting off every weight and sin that clings so tightly to us, looking to You, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we run looking forward to that crown that awaits us in glory. And as we come to Your table tonight, Lord, would You strengthen us in this heavenly race, in this pursuit of that crown that awaits us, and our membership in the church triumphant. Oh God, strengthen us by Your grace, and out of hearts overflowing in the presence of Your majesty and beauty, may we leave behind all that clings tight, holds fast, would seek to trip us up, and cause our gaze to be diverted from the One who is our Redeemer, our Lord, and our friend. We pray in Your holy and precious name.